Before we look at Colossians chapter 4, I just want to briefly mention with regard to what we have studied the last time in Colossians chapter 3, particularly concerning the family. And I do understand that perhaps some of us may be thinking after our study of that chapter and relationship between husband and wife, children and parents, and the scripture seems to give a picture of a idealistic family, idealistic Christian family. It's sort of like a utopia. But in reality, we cannot deny the fact that many families are broken down, and as I said, including Christian families. So is this true? Is this real? How can that help me? How can that be true for me? And especially for those of us who are brought up in non-believing or non-Christian homes, and others who became Christians in the later days of their life, and their children are all grown up right now, and they look at this and they look at their children and look at themselves, I have failed, isn't it? Well, that's not the purpose of that, of God's word in teaching us this. You see, the Bible does not demand us, or God does not demand us, to reach perfection, so to speak. But the teaching here is that these are commandments of the Lord. We ought to live it out, but we have help. And most importantly, as I said, that God is looking for faithfulness. God is looking into our hearts whether we are striving towards it. As the saying goes, Rome is not built in one day. So is the family. So is the nation. So is our individual lives as believers. So the point is, at whatever stage of your life right now, whether you are adult children, perhaps in the past, your relationship with your parents, who are now very elderly right now, are not good, then start where you are right now. Confess of your sin. Give them due honor. Respect them, despite what they have done or failed in the past in teaching you or in bringing you up. I know of such, in fact many, of such situations. And for the children also, if you have this feeling or attitude that your parents have failed you, now that you are a Christian children, with the understanding of Scripture, now, according to the instruction and the commandments of God, you start to respect your parents. Yes, the past is gone. We move on. And so, be encouraged. Pray that the Lord will give us patience. And indeed, we are able to live out this model of a Christian home with the help of God. Yes, we will never be able to reach perfection, but as I said, God is looking in our hearts whether we are willing to faithfully follow His way, His commandments. So be encouraged. And now coming to this portion of our study, in this letter, Paul is returning in chapter 4, returning to the theme of prayer and the Christian life. In the beginning of this letter, from chapter 1 to the first half of chapter 3, Paul directed us, his teaching to the Christian in general. And then in the second half, in chapter 3, right up to chapter 4, verse 1, his focus was towards relationship in the Christian home and relationship between Christian employers and Christian employees. And in today's study, from verses 2 to 6, he speaks now to the church again, or to the Christian in general, and foremost in his mind is the subject of prayer. We must remember that Paul wrote this letter while in prison. As he waits in prison, his mind or his heart desire that God may open a door for the gospel message to go on. He was not discouraged. Unlike us Christians, many a times in troubles, in difficulties, in disappointment, we are discouraged and we give up. But here you see the servant of the Lord setting a very good example for us, despite his being in prison. There are so many disadvantages, isn't it? But yet he sees advantages even in the most adverse situation of his life. His imprisonment could not stop him from proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he continues the work of the gospel. And now how? By putting it into writing, which we now, even in our time, benefit. You see? And then he is also confident that conjoined or combined with prayers, Paul was confident that the gospel will go on, now in written form. And it can still effectively and equally effective in bringing about salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the readers. That God, the Holy Spirit, can do that work. And now suddenly this thought came to me, that yes, everyone seems to think that right now this virus, and I was also thinking of it this way, that the virus right now is hindering God's work. Well, in some sense it is, but in another sense it is not. The gospel work goes on. How? Particularly right now in our modern days, with modern technology. Our members who are at home, if you are still well enough to sit up, you can still hear the message through internet. The word, written form, isn't it? Isn't it not wonderful? And plus, our prayer, seeking the Lord's help, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that can be effectual, isn't it? And so let us not be discouraged. And I want to bring out to us, more importantly, which we often do not make full use and good use, and often we treat it very casually because of our unbelief and our weak in faith. And that is why Paul right now in chapter 4, in the closing chapter of this book, he goes back to this theme of what? Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. So the word which are flowing from Paul's pen right now carry the gospel to the human hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit through prayer. Once again, the wisdom and the power of God is manifest to encourage us, the believers, that nothing can stop or hinder the work of God. Nothing can stop God from advancing His kingdom.
Nothing can stop God or hinder God in watching over you and caring for you.
Our God is infinitely wise and all-powerful, watches over every one of His children, every single moment of our lives, even though we are not conscious of it, even though we may not be aware of it. His unseen hand is working. And so, to sidetrack a little bit, brethren, in the midst of all this, whatever virus you want to call it, be still and to know that Thou art God. Even this virus, as we understand it from Scripture, or any others happening and event in this world, is already predetermined by God. The foreknowledge of God has already ordained it. You may put it as what theologian puts it, the permissive will of God. God knew it's coming. We don't know it. Nothing surprises our Lord. That is our God. That is our Heavenly Father. And be at rest. God is not shaken right now. Oh, coronavirus happened. Like us. Oh dear, what the... Be calm. Be still. We have a God who allows all this and who watches over all this and who is sovereign, absolutely sovereign over every nation, every affairs of this world, in heaven and in earth. Nothing missed the knowledge of God. And He allows it or He permits it for a good purpose, for the glory of His name and for the good of His people. However, I just want to say that it is still the responsibility of all believers to continue in prayer. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, there is no reason for you to stop praying or pray less or to treat prayer particularly very lightly. Oh, I pray only when I have need. This is not from Scripture. We are to continue to pray so that the gospel message can be effectively proclaimed by both believers and preachers whom God sent. Therefore, Paul in verse 2 presses upon the believers the importance of cultivating a life of prayer, a life of fervent prayer that is so necessary not only for our own spiritual growth, but also for the advancement of God's kingdom. But not that God required our prayer so that His gospel will advance. Not that God is dependent upon our prayers, but God delights us to pray. God has given us this privilege and this honor to be co-laborers with Him in the work of the gospel, in the advancement of His kingdom. So, let us not get this wrong, that if I don't pray, then the work of the Lord will stop. Not necessary. Not true. God can continue His work without your prayer, without my help, without my preaching of the word. He can equally bring effectual, or rather, bring the gospel effectually to the hearts of sinners by the Holy Spirit. But we must understand that God has given us this honor. It is God's will that the Christian continue to pray. And notice that Paul himself was not ashamed to ask for prayer. Even though he was an apostle, he needed prayer support for himself and the ministry. And if Christians like Paul, who was an apostle, felt the need for prayers, how much more do you and I need this kind of spiritual help and this kind of spiritual support that we have to give to one another? In these few words, Paul described to us the characteristic of a meaningful and a purposeful prayer life. First of all, note here that our praying must be faithful. He said, continue in prayer. This means to persevere, or to persist in prayer, to go on. It also means to be steadfast in your prayer life. Don't quit. Be devoted. Set your heart upon it. And this is the way the early church prayed. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Please turn to Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And also look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 verse 46. The command for us, for every believer, and Paul put it very succinctly, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Not occasionally, but pray without ceasing. Nor pray as and when you like. It is pray without ceasing. If you are a true Christian, then you should be constantly in fellowship with God so that prayer is as normal to you as your breathing. For God delights in hearing our prayers, as I said, and not only delights in hearing, delights in answering our prayers, just as an earthly father will do to a child when the child comes and make a request to the father. How much more our God? We find ourselves growing in grace even before answer comes. Secondly, Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. We must be watchful in our prayer. When Christians pray, it must be, the word watchful here means to be thoughtful. And it must be intentional. In fact, in Proverbs, in the Old Testament, Solomon said, don't rush into the throne, before the throne of grace with many words. You don't need. God knows. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. All-knowing. All the time. You don't need to remind Him. And so the phrase here, watch and pray, is often used in the Bible. It is first used when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls and the gates. And Nehemiah 4:9 says this, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them, day and night. The them referring to the enemies who are trying to hinder them or stop them in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so that's where we get this phrase or this term, watch and pray. And Jesus, our Lord, used the same in Matthew 26:41, in Mark 13 verse 33, in Mark 14 verse 38, and Paul used it also in Ephesians 6:18, to watch unto prayer. And so if our prayer is unthoughtful, not intentional, not watchful, there is no power. It's dull, it's repetitious praying. And if there is no true fire from the heart on the altar, the incense will not rise to God. Psalm 141 verse 2. Thoughtful and intentional prayer, brethren, demands spiritual energy inward strength, alertness, and this can come only through the help of the Holy Spirit. So make that your prayer. Before you pray, Lord, help me to pray. May your Spirit grant me words to pray. And as I put out that article the last time concerning prayer, use scriptures, the words of scripture, to pray it back to God. And that is why sometimes you hear pastors, preachers, when we pray, we quote from scripture. And when you quote from scripture to pray, you are never wrong. You can be assured. You can be assured. You don't have to find words and repeat and, you know, repetitious prayer. If you look, use God's word. Not repeating it word to word, of course. And of course you can if you want to. Like, for example, we sometimes in our prayer, the chairperson will say, "Let us pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father art in heaven." Or I call it the model prayer. But it must be from the heart, energized by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, thanksgiving should also accompany our prayer, which is a repeat of what Paul has already said. Right? Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. Thanksgiving is a very important ingredient in successful praying. Philippians 4:6. If all we do is ask or petition and never thank God for His gifts or for His answer to our prayers, it shows our self-centeredness, our selfishness. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the sure signs of fervent prayer. And there is always so much to be thankful for, isn't it? And so that is why I urge upon you, brethren, as we have set up that group in our WhatsApp on for prayer items that you can so-called post it so that others can pray for you. Please remember also to update us when the prayer is answered. Let us be quick to request for prayer and be quick to also give thanks. And oftentimes we are like that blind man out of the 10, only one returned. Is it blind man or the lepers? That, you know, they seek for healing. Only one return to give thanks to Jesus. The 9 just disappeared. And so may I remind you to give thanks. We have already noted, as I said, the emphasis of thanksgiving in our prayer in this letter. When Paul already mentioned it in chapter 1 verse 3, chapter 1 verse 12, chapter 2 verse 7, chapter 3 verse 15 and 17, and now chapter 4 verse 2. Prayer with thanksgiving. The same. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Fourthly, our praying ought to be purposeful. Praying also for us, verse 3. With all praying also for us. Too often our prayer, as I said, is vague, general. How much better it would be if we could pray to the Lord and for one another for specific needs. And by doing so, we would know when God answered and we could praise Him for it. Perhaps it is our lack of faith, as I said, that causes us to pray generally instead of specifically. It is well said, biblically, that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but the purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. That's what the Lord Jesus taught His disciples in the model prayer. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for that which He desires to do and give according to His will. 1 John 5:14-15. Richard Trench, Archbishop of Dublin, said this, I quote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness Unquote. Therefore, let every true believer ceaselessly pray. Pray perseveringly. Pray thoughtfully. Pray intentionally. Pray purposefully. Pray specifically. And watching unto prayer with thanksgiving. Now we move on to verse 3b to verse 4. Continue to proclaim the gospel. Not only continue in prayer, but continue to proclaim the gospel. And proclaim the gospel for those of us who are not called to the preaching ministry is what? Proclaiming the gospel, not just by giving out a tract or share the gospel with others. More importantly, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by your daily life. Observe here in verse 3b that Paul's prayer's request is not for the prison door to open so that he can be released, but that what? The door of the ministry or the door of the gospel might be open. We see this same thing or same prayer request that he writes in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9 and Acts 14 verse 27. His prayer is not for the prison door to be opened, but for the gospel. It was more important for Paul that he is a faithful minister than to be free from the prison. And so often, isn't it, for all of us, Lord, get me out of this trouble. We seldom pray that this, Lord, if this trouble that I'm going through brings you glory, exalt your name, in some way can advance the gospel, then leave it. You dare to pray such prayer? More often than not, oh Lord, the burden is too heavy. The trouble is too much. I cannot take it. If not, I'll be finished. I'll die. Deliver me right now. But you see the Apostle Paul. And as I said before, the last time, I do not know whether you remember. Prison time in those days are not like our prison here. Here they are having a nice time in a 5-star hotel. At your expense, of course, taxpayer expense. I get very annoyed with this. But Paul's time is not. When we read this, we just don't get the sense of it, isn't it? In prison. I mean, after all, you don't want to be in prison in order to get a sense of what is it like to be in prison, isn't it? But let us stretch our imagination a little bit. Particularly the smell. Which no matter how you write, how do you bring this across? Just like during Christmas time, we like to send all these Christmas cards and then all these pictures. Oh, baby Jesus in the manger. Oh, so cozy. We forget the smell. The place may look cozy. Artist impression. But the Lord Jesus, born in the manger, the smell, the loneliness, the humiliation that the Son of God, we don't get that. And same here. Paul was in prison because of the work of the gospel, mystery of the gospel which was related to the Gentiles. We see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. The mystery involves what? The mystery involves God's purpose for the Gentile in relation to Israel. For in the church, Jews and Gentiles are the one in Christ. And so Paul is called to that ministry. And right now he's in prison, not because he has committed a crime, but because of the gospel. And he willingly bear it all. And as I said, he did not ask for release. But he knows that even in that painful, unpleasant situation, as long as the gospel can go on, I will do it. I will bear with it. But nevertheless, Paul did ask, and so we see, ask for prayer that he might continue to share the gospel to the Gentiles. He had no intention of giving up
his ministry because of his imprisonment. He's not discouraged to give up or to change his message. When John Bunyan was arrested for preaching illegally in his time and put into prison, he was told that he would be released if he promised to stop preaching. This is John Bunyan's reply. If I am out of the prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. And we see here amazingly that the prayers for the Apostle Paul were answered. Do you know that? The prayer request that Paul made to the Colossians and to the Christians elsewhere through this letter were answered. We know this because Paul was able to what? To share the gospel or to witness the gospel to the guards who watches over him, whom he was changed. Where is this found? Philippians 1, verse 12 to 18. And through Paul's witness, while in prison, the gospel was carried out throughout many parts of Rome that would have been inaccessible to the Apostle Paul had he been released from prison. You see the sovereign working of God, that God can turn our most grievous or sorrowful situation or circumstance or heartbreaking circumstances or troubles in our life and turn it around into advantages for the advancement of the kingdom, for his own glory and for your good. But the problem with us is what? The period of time going in. We are so impatient people. You know, especially this day, one click, everything is one click. So I also want one click from the Lord, all my troubles gone. That's our nature. And therefore we need to pray that Lord, give me the patience to endure, to persevere. Do you know, for example, when we read the account of Joseph, he was wrongly accused, wrongly put into prison. And in the past, I didn't know when I read that passage, I thought he was only in the prison for about 2 or 3 years. But when you look at the account and check it again and compare, it's about more than 10 years. Can you imagine God, whom you know is righteous, and God knows that you are innocent, and yet God tells you, stay in there, I want you to be there 10 years or 12 years. What would you do? And therefore, we need to pray, Lord, give me, work in my heart through your Holy Spirit to endure, to persevere. Give me that tenacity to press on. Lord is hard. And he knows. And that is why he said to the Apostle Paul, famous, and we all like to quote it, my grace is sufficient for thee. And oftentimes it's just in our lips, but in our hearts, Lord, now, deliver me now. And so let us pray that the Lord will help us. And so you see the effectiveness of prayer. And then also in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 22, we read even the gospel reach where? The saints in Caesar's household, right into the palace of Rome. Philippians 4, verse 22. You see how the power of prayer and how the Holy Spirit and God will honor that prayer. If we pray and seek Him, nothing can stop the advancement of the gospel. Even in prison, even in your most adverse or unpleasant situation, the Lord continue to do His work in your life. So, beloved, are you not persuaded
to fervently continue in prayer, as the Word of God shows us that earnest prayer is the key to the ear and the hearts of God. The Lord rebuked the Israelites through the prophet Malachi in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Prove me now herewith, meaning to say, test me if you want. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The question is, do we believe it? Do you believe it? That God will do that. But notice that God did not say, I will do it now. I just want to bring this point back to us, that oftentimes when we pray, and then after that we finish prayer, and we... nothing happened. God did not tell you the time, but He asked you to continue to pray, and in faith, trust, and wait upon Him, and He will. And as I said, that is the struggle that we Christians have, particularly for us in our modern days. So let us pray that God will indeed work this in us. The psalmist often, when you read the psalm, they will always pray this, wait upon the Lord. What is to wait? It is not sitting down idling. It is praying and waiting for the Lord to deliver patiently. So brethren, never trivialize the power of prayer. Never diminish the value or the power of prayer. If you are a true believer, you must make full use of this means of grace that God has so graciously accorded to you. It is clear from the Bible that the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God as we come to the throne of grace and petition God for His blessing. We must never separate the Word of God from prayer, because God has joined them together. It is God's will to combine prayer with His Word. And the Apostle Paul, or rather all the apostles, exemplified this in Acts chapter 6 verse 4. Therefore, how can you as a true believer, or as a believer and as a member of the church, assist? How can you do your part to contribute to the advancement of the God's kingdom, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, beside your giving a tract, beside your desire to share the gospel with your colleagues and by your life? What else can you do? And of course, you know the answer is obvious. By praying. Praying for who? Praying for the minister. Praying for the pastor. Praying for me as I prepare the sermon by studying and meditating upon God's Word. Praying that the Holy Spirit will grant me a deeper and a fuller understanding of the truth of the Bible. Praying also that I live out the gospel that I preach, so that I can walk the talk, or as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:12, so that I can be an example to the believers. And as I preach the message, pray that the Holy Spirit will give me utterance. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give the preacher word to speak effectually to reach into the hearts and minds of the hearers. Pray also for the leaders of the church, the officers of the church, because they are very vulnerable. So you see, you do not have to be an ordained minister or ordained preacher or a missionary to share God's word. As a member of the members of the body of Christ, as a member of this church, even in your daily conversation and by your Christ-like conduct, you can sow the seed of the gospel to those around you. And then pray that God will water that seed that you have sowed and bring it to fruition for His glory. And finally, we come to our last heading, continue to witness to the lost. Besides, continue in prayer and continue in proclaiming the gospel, we need also to continue to witness to the lost. Them that are without, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 4, verse 5 to 6. And so, as you know, those that are without refers to the non-believers, those who are outside of the family of God. And it is in Scripture that Jesus makes a distinction between his disciples and those who are not his disciples. You read this in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul makes the same distinction between the believers and the non-believers in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13. Those who are born again are we can call them the spiritual insider because they belong to God's family and they share in Christ's life. However, as Christians, we must never have a sanctified, as I think I mentioned this before, this sanctified, holier-than-thou attitude, this spiritual superiority complex. We have a God-given duty to witness to those lost around us, perishing in sin, and to seek them out, to bring them into God's family. To begin with, we have the responsibility to walk wisely. That's the meaning of the word there, walk in wisdom, to walk wisely. The word walk refers to our conduct in daily life. The unbelievers who are outside of the family of God, they watch over us, Christians, very carefully, and they are very critical of us. You are aware of it. Therefore, we ought to be very careful how we carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves all the time. Whether at home, at a place of work, wherever we may be, so that we may not jeopardize our testimony or our Christian witness. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? For one thing, it means that Christians are to be watchful with our words, our deeds, so that it will not hinder us in the sharing of the gospel. It also means that we must be alert to use the opportunity God gives to us to personal witnessing. And then the next phrase that you see, redeeming the time in verse 5, the last part of verse 5. Redeeming the time means to buy up the opportunity. It is a commercial term or a trading term that illustrates that the Christian as a faithful steward who knows an opportunity when he sees it and sees it. Just as a trader will seize a very profitable proposition when he finds one, so a Christian must seize the opportunity to win a soul to Christ. And therefore we ought to pray that the Lord will help us to be very sensitive in that sense, or to be alert, to be watchful when that opportunity arises. Perhaps, in a simple words, sow that seed. Walking in wisdom also involves all other areas and all other aspects of our life. Our Christ-like conduct, at home, at our place of work, at our place of study, and even during the time of our recreation and leisure, be watchful. I told you this before, one testimony that I do not want to repeat concerning a pastor. And so Christians in general, and Christian leaders in particular, must have what? 1 Timothy 3:7, which those of us who attend the Bible study, we have considered that. They must have a good report of them which are without. So the non-believers must also have a good report of us, particularly Christian leaders. Let every believer take heed to himself or herself not to let your guard down. Be diligent. 2 Peter 3:4. And be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. Brethren, it is not enough simply to walk wisely and carefully before unbelievers. We must also make the effort to approach them, to share the gospel message with them. We must take care that our speech is controlled by grace so that it points to Christ and glorifies the Lord Jesus. And this means we must have grace in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, because it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, your words reveals what is in your heart. And also, I must add, your tone of voice and your facial demeanor and your body language do reflect when you speak what is in your heart. If believers are filled with grace in our hearts and on our lips, then we will be faithful witnesses and not judges or prosecutors and be critical of others. The Lord Jesus himself sets for us this example, and he's the best example for us to follow. Look at Luke chapter 4 verse 22 and Psalm 45 verse 2. It speaks of the graciousness or the gracious lips of our Lord Jesus. And then coming lastly to verse 6, why did the Apostle Paul add seasoned with salt? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In those days, salt, as I suppose it is this day, salt was used as a preservative as well as a seasoner. Salt was also added to the sacrifices. We read this in Leviticus chapter 2 verse 13. And perhaps Paul was suggesting that we look on our words as though or as like sacrifices we offer to God. Just as our word of praise are spiritual sacrifices which is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15. So therefore let us pray that the Holy Spirit will sprinkle our tongue with grace, which is the salt that seasons our speech, and to keep it from corrupt communication, that our tongue may be employed for what? For good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Make sure, pray, that the Holy Spirit will sprinkle that salt of grace on our tongue, so that we may speak things that will edify, things that will build up. And in the last part of verse 6, Paul provides us the reason or the cause for pure speech, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. The Apostle Peter likewise says, be ye ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so the exhortation here is that believers must constantly be aware that there is a watching world. And therefore it is of paramount importance that as Christians we live and speak in a way that is glorifying to God. Your life and speech will directly or indirectly reveal to the world the true gospel and the genuineness of your Christian faith and the gospel. If you as believers misstep, then not only do you bring a disrepute to the name of Christ, but you will also hinder or create a stumbling block to the unbelievers from coming to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in the last part, in that verse that I mentioned, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter added what? With meekness and fear. It is not just giving an answer to show off that I know my Bible and so that I can run down all these unbelievers when they come to argue with me concerning the Christian faith, so that I can just finish them off, silence them. No, that's not the purpose. To give an answer to them concerning our faith with meekness and fear. There is no place in the Christian for having a know-it-all attitude. There is no such thing. There is no place for that. Meekness is the opposite of harshness, and fear is the opposite of arrogance. While we need to have a conviction, yes, indeed, and not compromise, we must also, brethren, cultivate by the help of the Holy Spirit, through the work of sanctification, cultivate a gracious spirit of love and humility. The Christian walk, finally, must be in harmony with each other. Nothing will silence the lips like a careless life. It goes together. When character, conduct, and conversation are all working together in harmony, in unity, it makes for a very impactful Christian witness. May the Lord help us that we seek after this through prayer and through His Word, and ask that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, to work these virtues in our lives. Pray that the Lord will help us to do so. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Thy Word. And we seek for Your forgiveness once again, for we know that oftentimes we have taken this means of grace, prayer, for granted. And oftentimes we have not carry ourselves and conduct ourselves watchfully with thanksgiving. Oftentimes we are very careless. And we treat and we forget that we bear the name of Christ wherever we go. Oh Father, may Your Spirit create this sense of identity that I am a Christian in our lives, every moment of our lives, that we will not forget, lest we shame and dishonor Thy holy name. Give us the grace and the strength to do so, and may Your Holy Spirit bring to remembrance, O Lord, what You have done for us on the cross of Calvary, and help us to live out this gospel that You have so graciously given to us, and You have saved us so that we may live lives that will glorify Thy holy name. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.